Romans chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. We're in Romans chapter 3, and we've arrived at verse 20. And I want to start this morning by simply thanking God for you all, and thanking God for the grace that he has given to you, that you're here this morning, and you've come back after three sermons of devastating news about our sin and about our diagnosis. And I genuinely thank God for that. You know, I've met a few ministers over the years who have said to me, in no uncertain terms, if I said to my congregation that they were all sinners, they wouldn't come back. They come because they've got hard lives and they want a bit of a lift on Sunday. So they come to be cheered up. And if I turned around and told them that they were all sinners, that would be the end of it. They wouldn't come back. And I don't doubt that there's some truth in that, because people go to church for all sorts of reasons. And I'm very conscious that we've had three thundering sermons, three thundering passages from Romans after Paul introduced that this is a letter all about good news, all about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He then diagnosed the human being, and it's not a pretty sight. And so you're back, and I'm so thankful for that, because some people just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, I don't want, to be honest, I've got a lot going on in my life, I can't do with all that doom and gloom bit, okay. But we're here for truth, aren't we? We want truth. And I have some great news this morning, because now we've finished with the diagnosis. And so Paul has said all he's got to say about the diagnosis of what human beings are really like. And he's come to a conclusion, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And so Paul very logically is just unfolding the gospel to us. And so he's given the diagnosis on human nature that we are separated from God, that our problem is that God is righteous and we are not. And so the first thing that comes to our minds as human beings, how can I get righteous before God? And how people think is this, well, what does God want me to do? And so we go to the Bible and we look at the commands that God has given us, and we try sincerely and use every effort. Some use more effort than others, some are more religious than others, but try our best to live a life that's pleasing to God so that we can be acceptable to God and get righteousness. And then Paul says, it won't work. You cannot get a righteousness through keeping the law. Jesus summed the law up. He said, what you've got to do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's too hard for you. You will never, ever, ever get the righteousness to reconcile you to God. So he's made that absolutely plain. So now we ask, well, what then? Where do we turn? What is the hope? And the hope is now revealed to us by Paul in verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22. Because we learn here about a righteousness that is apart from the law. It's been made known to us through the law and the prophets. And it's a righteousness from God. So we learn something about a righteousness that is from God. So it's not counterfeit. It's not Paul making something up and saying, hey, look, you can't live a good enough life to count you righteous before God, but this is the next best thing. He's not doing that. He's saying, no, there is a righteousness and it's from God. It's authentic. Okay? And so it's from him, and this righteousness is given apart from the law. So all our problem, your problem and my problem, is this law's too hard. Every day I get up, I want to be sincere, I want to do what God wants, but to be honest, I just mess up. It's too hard. Right, he said, you can't get righteousness that way. Here's a righteousness from God apart from the law. Put the law on one side. Okay, Paul will come back to that, but just for the time being, forget about it. That's brave, isn't it? The law. Put it on one side, because this righteousness is absolutely quite apart from the law. Now, most people think they know about Christianity in our country. I'll tell you, very few people understand this. I've talked to lots of people. Very few people understand this. They think that Christianity is about keeping laws and about living a lifestyle so that then we can be approved before God. Listen to what Paul says. There's a righteousness from God apart from the law. Put the law on one side. Do it. Paul will come back to that. Some of you Christians might be a bit nervous. Oops, steady what you say. We can't just put the law to what... Follow Paul's logic. He'll come back to the law and explain our relationship with the law. But for the time being, if we're going to understand the gospel, you've got to put it to one side. Because this is a righteousness that is apart from the law. It's given to us without any reference of the law that God has given in his moral code. It's apart from the law which has been made known, and so it's accessible. We can know this righteousness because it was revealed in the law and the prophets. And when you read the law and the prophets, always a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's not something new that Paul's making up. It's actually accessible to us. Wow, right. So there is hope. There is a righteousness available. And that's exactly what you and I need. We need this righteousness, otherwise we're lost. So, next question, how do we get it? How do you and I get a righteousness? We can't live well enough to earn a righteousness. So how do we get this righteousness that's from God, that's apart from the law? How do we get that? Now this is absolutely glorious. This is the heart of the gospel. Verse 22 and 23, here it is. This righteousness from God, just to remind us, that's where it's from, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So both Jew and Gentile, doesn't make any difference. This is applicable to every single human being on the face of the earth. How do we receive this righteousness? And the answer is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. First time I heard this, I thought, I've missed something. Okay, I think I get that. I've got to believe in Jesus, okay. But what else do I have to do? Well, listen to what Paul says. He says to sinful human beings, he says to me and you this morning, this is the great mercy and grace of God. You cannot live a good enough life to be acceptable before God. You cannot get your righteousness, which you need, through that. But God will give you, as a free gift, the righteousness that makes you clean and acceptable before God if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust him. There must be something else. No, there isn't. There isn't anything else. Put the law to one side. We don't refer to the law while we're talking about this gospel. Put it to one side. This is all you need to know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Jesus taught. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that's what the apostles taught. There is no other name named under heaven by which we must be saved. Paul will explain it in greater detail later on in his letter to the Romans. He will say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it is, as we read a little further down, through faith in his blood. And so, how can I come before God? How can I survive judgment day? How can I come into a relationship with God? There is one simple answer. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you add nothing to that. Paul spent his letter to Galatians speaking to people who thought, oh, it doesn't sound quite complete. Surely we've got to do a few other things as well. And Paul was absolutely insistent. No, no, no. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds incredible. So I get righteousness through simply believing in Jesus. Third and last point. How is it possible? How does that work? Well, Paul explains here in verse 24. And verse 25, let's read verse 24. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, says verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace. So, justification is really a declaration. It's a legal declaration. Everything that we've learnt, that Paul has been saying, that the condition of human beings, that we recognise that we have sinned and rebelled against God, therefore we are under condemnation by God because we are guilty. And now what Paul is saying is, no, you are under condemnation, guilty before God, but now to receive a righteousness in which you stand justified before God, you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus and the Lord grants you a righteousness that makes you justified in the sight of God. And justified is simply not guilty. That's what he's saying. And all that is through God's grace, God's free, unmerited favour. It is sheer mercy. This is why it's so hard for us to get hold of this. Because God is saying, I am giving it to you. It's not on condition. It is free. I am giving it to you. I'm pouring this mercy and this grace on you. Believe in my Son and you have everything required. You are righteous. You are justified. You are reconciled. You have the future of heaven before you. There is nobody, not even Satan himself, that can point a finger and condemn you. You have no condemnation. You're free. Sin has been taken forever. Just believe in the Lord Jesus. It's all of grace. Put down anything that you are trying to do to get some earning, to get some brownie points, to get a few stripes, to get really something that you can take to God and say, God, you've got to listen to me because I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing the other and I'm sincere and I'm doing this and I'm trying not to do that. You've got to hear me because of these things. Throw them all out the window. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. This is absolute radical message. So different from what you will hear in the media and people's idea of what Christianity is. Do this, do that. Listen to Paul. Listen to the one who has been appointed by God to proclaim the gospel. And he says, this righteousness is apart from the law. Lay the law to one side. He'll come back to it to show us our relationship with the law. Lay to one side, step by step. This is radical stuff. It's so dangerous. And there's a whole load of questions come up. Well, does that mean this or does that mean that? Paul's ahead of us. He'll answer those questions. But don't jump the gun. Get hold of this first. And what we've got to get hold of is it's free. It's by grace. It's a gift. This is how it works. It works that through his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the Lord's brought into it. How does this work? How can I get forgiven? How can I get righteousness? It's through Jesus Christ. He is the key. Remember what Paul said right at the start? The good news is all about Jesus Christ. And it's all about Jesus Christ and this redemption. Now we know that redemption, what it means, is it's the paying of a price. It's being delivered by the provision of a payment. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was going to the cross, this is how he understood it. He understood it that he must lay down his life for us, for our sins. A payment had to be made, that he was going to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now, what is this payment? Well, Paul later, in his letter to Galatians, in chapter 3 and verse 11. Well, let me read verse 10 as well. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. We've learned that, haven't we? What a curse it is. We just can't keep the thing. It's too hard. So we're under a curse. No one is justified before God by the law. So we've learned that. But then he says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because he hung on a cross and died. And cursed is everybody who does that. And so what Paul is arguing is this. This awful curse. This is why people avoid the truth. They look at God, they see his righteousness, and they run. Because we all, as Paul's taught us, we all are able to suppress the truth. Some suppress it by just saying, I'm not thinking about it anymore. I don't think he's there. Other people do it in different ways. But it's all part of our rebellion. But yet, what we've discovered here is that when we bravely face the righteousness of God, it's a scary thing. Because we look at his law, and every day that goes by, we say, oh no, it's a curse to us. Now, what's Jesus done? Through his redemptive death, he has paid the price that we owe to God. He has been our substitute. And so we read that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We have a righteousness revealed to us apart from the law. It's the law that causes us all that bother. Day by day, we feel our inadequacy. And now the Lord says, right, here's a righteousness. Put the law to one side for a moment. Christ has dealt with that. Okay? You've been redeemed. A price has been paid. The price of Jesus Christ and his death. Christ's great mercy, his love, his obedience, his absolute compassion to take all the suffering that we deserve, and yet for this purpose, so that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. And then we have another word used here in Romans 3, where we have that freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, there are better translations than the NIV here, because if you read the New King James or the AV or the ESV or another reliable version, then the word propitiation is used. Now, that might seem, okay, do we really want to talk about words? But it is important, because we want to get the meaning of Scripture right. Do you know, it's one of my observations that churches which end up with wrong doctrine and churches which end up very, very feeble are churches that don't have a respect for the Scripture. And we have different Bibles used, the Good News Bible and so on. We have different Bibles used in churches which aren't even translations. They're just paraphrases. Now, they're good if they're used as paraphrases. But if you use a paraphrase and then ask what God really saying is, you're in deep lumber, because you want the original translations. You want people to have worked hard at translating the Hebrew and the Greek and all the rest of it. And so these things are important, because what's being taught here is that the Lord God presented Jesus as a propitiation. Expiation will do, some people say. But all expiation means is really the wiping away of sin. But we need the word propitiation here, because Paul is explaining the heart of the gospel. How can it possibly be that God will give me a righteousness that's acceptable in his sight? How can that possibly be? This is how it can be. Behold, says John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Last week with the children, we were talking about Solomon building the temple. And in the temple, they bring a ram, they bring a lamb, and different animals to sacrifice. And we've seen something of the background of the Passover lamb, where God, in his kindness, said that instead of you forfeiting your life, which you deserve because of your sin and rebellion against me, then I will accept this lamb as a sacrifice. Wasn't, as we explained to the children, that God didn't like lambs. God loves lambs. He made them. He made them skip in the fields. But it's because his love for us is so great, he said, for the time being, I'll accept the blood of this lamb until my son comes. And then his son comes. How can I ever, ever, ever be presented as righteous before God? Here's how it works, says Paul. This is just absolutely sensational. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how John the Baptist introduced him to the world. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows that he is the Lamb of God, who even kept his mouth shut as he was being questioned by the high priest and those thugs who wanted to crucify him. As a lamb led before the shearers is dumb, so Jesus did not open his mouth, because he knew that he was the sacrificial lamb. And he went and he died on that cross. And what was happening there was that God was pouring his wrath upon our heads because of our rebellion, but then it was diverted to come on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took our punishment, he took our hell, he took everything that was due to us upon his own head, out of love and out of great compassion for human beings. There's no greater love. Nothing remotely comes near this. It's joyous. It's glorious. And Paul is able to say, through God's free grace, believe in Jesus and you have this righteousness. That's all. Why? Because Jesus has done it all. Done it all. There's no message comparable to this. It's glorious. It's magnificent. There aren't words to describe how great the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. How marvelous the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because it's all for free. Believe in Jesus. He'll give you a righteousness. You're saved. You're not answerable for your sins anymore. Isn't that glorious? Well, I hope you can say with me, oh, thank you, Paul, for spending so much time telling us how wicked we are.
Because if he hadn't have done that, I'd still be trying my best every day to get to heaven. Do you know that? I'd still be saying, I think I'm getting a bit better than the other day. I've read another chapter in my Bible, you know. Woo, how about that? I think I've prayed a bit longer today. I helped an old lady cross the road. Hey, things are getting good. I know I'm having mucky thoughts, and I know I've told a few lies, but I'm working on that. We'd still be trying that. Forget it! It's apart from the law, this. Stick the law over there. Put it to one side. It's apart from the law. It's not dependent on the law. It's not dependent on you. You have no contribution to make to get hold of this righteousness. It's a free gift. All you've got to have is a hand to receive it. And that hand is faith. And if you put your hand of faith out, then you will experience that through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, through him being made a propitiation, and through the power of his shed blood, because that's at the centre of everything. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, no forgiveness. And so God taught that right through the Old Testament. Sometimes people, you go through the Old Testament, oh, what's this all about? Another sacrifice? Oh, it's all blood and all sorts of things. What's all this about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's a shadow to the real coming of Jesus. This is the gospel. There's no other gospel like it. There's loads of people. And churches, the majority of churches throughout our nation, the majority, I'm not exaggerating, have missed it. They've absolutely missed it. Loads of churches don't even see Jesus dying on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, as him being made a propitiation, because they don't like the sound of a God of wrath. And so you've got loads of church people, very eminent people, who look upon the cross and what Paul is teaching here as some kind of hideous abuse. Child abuse. How could the Father ever pour his wrath upon his... This is terrible. Oh, it's shocking. Well, it is shocking. Because the gospel's shocking. And what makes it shocking is that it's all for free. But this is what it cost Jesus. But it's all for free. So all we've got to do this morning is say, Lord, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't even give you a sort of grade, you know. So you don't have to get over 80% of belief. Are you with me? You never feel, ooh, I don't know about that. Or, ooh, I'm not sure about that. You're allowed. All you've got to do is believe in Jesus. I believe that God brought him back from the dead. I believe that. Lord, I am trusting in you. And when the devil comes and says, who are you? You can't do this, you can't do that, you'll never survive. Our answer every time is, Jesus is doing it. And Paul will get to that. It's so hard not racing ahead. But we've got a joyous few months before us. Okay? So we know what human beings are now. And we've got this joyous few months. Come, don't miss. Bring your friends. There's no news like this. Comparable. Bring your friends, because we've got Paul explaining step by step how it is then that he just gives this righteousness to us for all those who believe. Right, we've slowed right down in Romans. We haven't got to the end of the passage, of course not, because we're going to take our time. And look, step by step, how Paul explains this glorious gospel.